Okay. Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 133. And we're in the section that's titled Man Created with Sinless Moral Nature, which obviously goes directly against that which Rome teaches about the original sin theology. And it says, in the councils of heaven, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Okay, just stopping there. That's Genesis chapter 1, by the way. And the word God, the very first time it shows up in the Bible in Genesis 1, is Elohim, which is plural. And so those people that say there's only one God, and they do that because Satan's only got permission to show up as one God. He can't emulate the second coming perfectly. Because the second coming is going to be, you know, you're going to see everything there. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so he can't. And so he has to come up with this theology about the one. And for those of you who used to mess with the occult, you know what the one means. He's been pushing that theology for 6,000 years. And now it's Trinitarian. And this is another weird thing, too. Those people that say Jesus Christ isn't God and the Holy Spirit does not exist and it's only God the Father, say that we that teach the true theology about the Godhead, so you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they say we teach Trinity, which means they don't even read. First of all, they don't read their Bibles, and if they do, they don't believe them because, oh, well, right off the bat, 1 John 5, verse 7, they say that Bible verse should be ripped out. Or 3 John? I think it's 1 John. And because it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they say, oh, that Bible verse shouldn't even be in there. So either they read their Bibles and don't believe it, or they just don't read their Bibles when it comes to the definition of the Trinity, because it was invented by Rome. Yeah, it says there's three persons, but it says there's only one God. That God blob theology. So when they say that we teach Trinity, the devil's got them twisting the truth. We're not teaching Trinity. We're saying there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They say that's Trinity. He says, no. Trinity says there's only one God. But there's three persons in that one God. It doesn't say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. It just says only one God. So, yeah. And you can't get around the fact that Elohim is plural. Or you can't get around the fact that it says, let us create man in my image. No, he didn't say that. Or he didn't say, let us create man in your image. No. When he's talking to his son, let's say. Or even his son talking to him. Or even the spirit talking to either one of them. Yeah, even the spirit floated above the waters to give it a north and south pole so that that blob of water would actually become a round ball. I love the way Dr. Kyle Ball goes into detail about that in the creationist videotapes that he did years ago. Yeah, I said tapes. I got them in VCR. What are you going to do? You can't even get a VCR anymore. And if you did, would it work? Those things get dirty so easy. But he says, let us create man in our image, after our likeness. So God, or Elohim, created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. That's, of course, Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. So it goes on to say that the Lord created man's moral faculties and his physical powers. All was a sinless transcript of himself. God endowed man with holy attributes and placed him in a garden made expressly for him. Sin alone could ruin the beings created by the hand of the Almighty. That's the only thing that can ruin it. Satan proved that. And like I was trying to explain to a loved one earlier today, where she tried to go towards the area that, because I keep Sabbath, and they thought that we were like Jehovah's Witnesses or something. I says, no, we're born-again Christians. But we keep the seventh-day Sabbath because there's not a Bible verse that says you shouldn't. And then she came up, started pushing that thing about, well, you're saved by your works. I says, no, we keep the Ten Commandments because we are saved. We don't keep them to get saved. And I told her the theology about the covenants. You know, where the old covenant was, yeah, you had to keep the law to make it home. But man proved they couldn't keep it. God never changed his part of the bargain. He still says, you got to keep the law to make it home. But now I'm going to help you. That's the new covenant. Now I'm going to help you. Now I'm going to write the law on the fleshly tables of the heart. Now it'll be a snap for you to keep them. Just accept my son as Savior, and he'll help you keep them. But, see, they can't seem to get that part. And but keep them all in prayer, because they've got a zeal. That's one of the things I do love about a couple of my siblings and some others that I've been talking to lately that are still Sunday keeping. They have a real zeal. They want to please the Lord, but they're just the devil's. It's just like with those people that preach God doesn't, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or those people that preach there's a lunar Sabbath, or those people that preach you got to keep the feast days. They have a zeal, and the devil knows it. And that's the reason you see 30 to 40,000 different Christian denominations. Whenever someone goes out, and this has got to be ticking Satan off big time, think about it. I mean, how many denominations are there? There's a couple of factions of Islam when you get all these different types of, like, you know, the Taliban and all these other guys, the Al-Qaeda and all them guys. But in Buddha, I only know of one. Zoroastrians, that's about it. Confucius, isn't that still Buddha, I think? But anyway, Christianity's got tens of thousands of denominations, because whenever anybody starts to walk with Christ and starts to show a zeal towards him, the devil gets him off the path. So, hey, concentrate in this area. You know, you can still walk with Jesus. Hey, you know, praise the Lord. You know, left and right. Yeah, go for it, go for it, go for it. But just don't go all the way. And this is why he goes after us in a big way. I mean, the devil doesn't, like I've always said, the devil doesn't care if you keep the Ten Commandments, and the devil doesn't care if you claim Jesus is Lord. So he's got the Jews, and he's got the Christians pretty well figured out. It's the remnant people he hates, because not only do we keep the Ten Commandments, we also have Jesus as Lord. So he says, I don't want you doing both. You can do one or the other, just don't do both, because then now you're a threat. And so, anyway. Yeah, and that's the point I was trying to make, is, and this is why you see the lunar Sabbath going out there, the people preaching that false doctrine there, or people that preach that Ron White should be worshipped, or at least his theology. And even though he's, you know, proven to be a liar, and or to go out there and declare that you got to keep the feast days, or you got to use the name Yahweh or Yeshua Yamashiach or whatever, and then you know, all these weird, and all these people that do this have a real zeal for the Lord. And this is, you know, I have a loved one real close to me too that was like that, or that is like that, has a real strong zeal for the Lord. I mean, on the same page with us, 99.9%, but then boom, on that one doctrine, Jesus isn't God, Holy Spirit doesn't exist. And that's because the devil sees this person or these people that have this zeal as a major threat. And because they're a major threat, he gives them a new present truth. We know what the Bible says we're supposed to do today. We're supposed to go out there and preach, you know, just like John the Baptist, you know. Get right. He's going to split the eastern sky. Present truth. Come out of my people. You know, three angels' message. But the devil doesn't want us preaching it. So I say, hey, here's something that's much more important. You got to go to church on Wednesday now. Well, at least in September. And then, or Jesus isn't God. Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Or Paul is a false prophet. Oh, there's a new one there. Well, actually, that's 10 years old. But or there's other ones. It just makes them feel like, oh, they're, you know, they've got this new and improved version of Christianity. They're going to go out and become leaders in the faith. And instead, the devil tricked them and they fell for it. So, anyway, continuing. Man, I get something in the back of my thigh every now and then. It feels like I'm getting stung by a bee. And it just goes bam, 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 bam. And then it stops. Oh. I don't, there's nothing down there, though. Something like a tick or something, but no, ain't nothing there. So anyway, this next section is titled Sickness of Others Carried Vicariously. And it says, Christ alone was able to bear the afflictions of all the human family. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. He never bore disease in his own flesh, but he carries the sickness of others. When suffering humanity pressed about him, he who was in the health of perfect manhood was as one afflicted with them. In his life on earth, Christ developed a perfect character. He rendered perfect obedience to his Father's commandments. In coming to the world in a human form, in becoming subject to the law, in revealing to men that he bore their sickness, their sorrow, their guilt, he did not become a sinner. Before the Pharisees, he could say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Not one stain of sin was found upon him. He stood before the world, the spotless Lamb of God. And this is one of the most amazing things about those that are obedient. The most amazing gift from our Heavenly Father is the gift of prophecy, to understand and even speak it to that effect. And one of the lesser, I won't consider it that much lesser, is the gift of healing. And it's something that some of us dream about. I remember one I had years and years ago about a little girl. And we all know what the girl means in prophecy. And so the thing here is to be able to have that ability we all do. It's just like with tongues or anything else, because the Bible says we have all those gifts. It's just that we use them when it's necessary to do so. But if any of us are to be called, or like say we're in a situation where someone walks up and they need prayer and we lay hands on them, we can literally say, go and sin no more. A Sunday keeper can't say that. Not even a Seventh-day Adventist could say that. Because Seventh-day Adventist is part of a church that does keep Sunday. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of SDA churches keeping Sunday holy. And as well as declaring homosexuality, is okay, and you can be married, and Allah is God, and all this other crazy stuff. But they can't, just like the Protestants, of the Sunday keepers, they cannot say to the person that they just laid hands on that was just miraculously healed before their eyes, they can't say to them, go and sin no more. Can't. Because their theology based, if their theology is based on their, which it is, statement of faith, they're going to say, praise God you were healed, and continue on sinning as much as you want. Because that's more or less how Benny Hinn has to do it. Hold on. He can't say go and sin no more. I don't know if he's ever said it on stage, which is another thing. Cameras all over the place. He's on stage. He's got the hoopla going, get all the music going. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the specials. The only reason people can come up there is because it's all sensationalism. It makes people think. It's mesmerism or mass hypnosis, whatever you want to call it. These people actually think they're healed, and every single solitary one of them that thought they were healed found out later they weren't. And they did a documentary on that, too. Some of them, most of them died, of course. And I remember the one kid that was told that he was healed of a blindness, and he was going to go on, and then Benny Hinn was going to fund his college and all this other stuff, and then they jerk forward about 10 years, and the kid's 18. His blindness is even worse. Hasn't heard from Benny Hinn in a decade, in 10 years. Not a dime has come his way. In other words, it's all sensationalism. It's a show. It's just like any other fictional show. And I wonder if that's how he gets away with it. He can stand in the courtroom and say, hey, this is all fiction. But if he said that out in public, he would lose his audience. But he can't say go and sin no more. And no, I'm not saying that we can stand before the people and say, which of you convinceth me of sin, like Jesus did. But we know what 1 John 1:9 says. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, if, in fact, we confess. Because we know we're going to slip up anyway. It's amazing. But it's a pretty neat thing, I think, for us to be able to have the ability to say those words, go and sin no more, because our statement of faith is based solely on Scripture. And I put it to the test today, too, with a loved one who I told her, I says, look, I know it's not about the 10 grand or even the million that one preacher in Illinois is offering, who's really all messed up now, but you can't find a Bible verse that says the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. And so your theology is not based on Scripture. And that's why I begged, I says, please don't be offended about what I'm going to say, but you can't tell me, you can't show me a single Bible verse that says your Sabbath is found in Scripture. You can't. I brought up Abraham, I brought up Psalm 119, where the angels kept the Ten Commandments in heaven before a Jew was ever even born. Then, of course, the fact that Satan, how did he get kicked out of heaven if the Ten Commandments were already there? So they definitely can't say, go and sin no more. Yeah, it's a spiritual placebo. For those people that, there's not a single, no medical records of those healings either. Yeah, amen, Sister Barbara. So, Okay, this next section is titled Christ's Sinlessness Disturbed Satan. Oh, hopefully our sinlessness will disturb him too. Or our walks anyway, because thank God for 1 John 1:9, because none of us are perfect, but the Lord says be perfect, so we're all striving on to that perfection. And as we get closer and closer, the rain will fall. And even then, with that latter rain upon us, and with the witness that we have before us, as we stand there and seeing him glorified, and then if we're in that number, the Gideon band and the eastern sky splits, we're going to still declare we are undone. And still be part of that awful silence where no man can stand at the breath of his coming. But then he'll put forth assurance unto us that he's here for us, even though we feel we are not worthy. I mean, I know many of you, I've had them, the dreams about that last day, and you see him coming, and it's like, oh my, I'm just like pond scum. Why are you coming here for me? You know, I mean, just think about it. If you were the only person on earth, he would empty all of heaven just to come here for you, just for that one person that made it. And then that one person would still feel unworthy. That is greatness in heaven. Isn't that the definition that Christ put forth? Those who serve others are greater. So he meant that. Okay, this next one is, again, Christ's sinlessness disturbs Satan. And it says, Christ, the Redeemer of the world, was not situated where the influences surrounding him were the best calculated to preserve a life of purity and untainted morals. Yet, he was not contaminated. Now, some people can sit there and go, yeah, I got the power of Christ. I can walk into any bar I want and preach to Jesus. Like that one cardinal that goes into bars and tries to talk about Catholicism. That's an ultimate drunk card. Or drunkard. A drunk card, get it? But anyway, there actually was a full page ad about him years ago. I remember, I think I did a thing on him or a newsletter, or even a radio thing on him. I don't know how long ago it was, but I never forget that. They had a big picture of him holding a beer in his hand in a nightclub. And how can you do that? You can't go in there and revel in their sin. Because he was contaminated, just like they were. He was just as drunk as they were. Jesus could stand in there. He could, like in Matthew's house. He could stand in Matthew's house, uncontaminated. And there's many of us that, you know, especially the young in the faith, take heed lest you fall. Don't be walking in areas you shouldn't be walking into. I don't care how strong you think you are. Get a couple of decades under your belt. Like, for example, there's a church I'd like to go visit one day soon, if the Lord gives me the permission. I've been praying about this for about 5 or 6 years, but I haven't gotten permission yet. It's Pastor Russ, for those of you that have heard me talk about him before. It's where I first started my pulpit preaching. I was a Sunday keeper at the time. Because I remember years ago when I was preaching there, it was this old guy that used to sit in the back once in a while. I later, I saw him like maybe 5 or 6 times. His name was Ernie. Ernest Hibbs was his name. He was an elder in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I never knew it. And he used to come to that church and try to get Pastor Russ to keep Sabbath, but he never would. And now I was considered a deacon there, and he even introduced me as an associate pastor a few times. But he never would utter that in front of the congregation because he was a very strange man, let's just put it that way. He has got a very firm way about him, like a biker type preacher, gruff, very gruff, muscle t-shirts, all 9 yards. And that's the kind of guy I needed at that time. That's why the Lord sent me there. And I heard it from him. I saw it. What I think I did is I watched him. It's like I've always done. And we would go into the real bad areas of Chicago at night to deliver bagels. And I would watch him to see if he was fearful, and he wasn't. A little bit too unfearful, though, because we ended up almost behind bars one night. He's, getting an argument with a cop because the cop thought we were delivering drugs. And when they opened up the bags, they saw all those bagels. But still, He goes, what are you white guys doing out here? You know, getting all up in our face and says, hey, we're Christians. And you don't sound like a Christian to me. You know, like he was yelling at the pastor. But I want to go there. I want to share with him. Now, I would not send any of my kids there. Like, say, if I went there 10 years ago. I've been a Sabbath keeper for 10 years, and some of my kids are in their teens, and let's all go to Pastor Russ's church. No, because the young ones in my family may get pulled away. I think I could sit in the back of that church just like Ernie did and not be affected because I know what I'm there for. But I've got a few decades under my belt. And the reason I'm not saying that to boast or anything like that. What I'm saying is you got to know your limits. And even now, even though I think in my heart that I could go there and not be affected, my father says, don't go yet. It's not that maybe I won't be affected. It's just that Russ won't listen yet. And so I'll wait. So I want to talk to the man. If anybody's going to get it, he's going to get it. I hope. Because he keeps Sunday holy the way we keep Sabbath. He won't even buy and sell on that day. It kind of reminds me of the way me and Fran were when we first left the Catholic Church. We kept Sunday like a real Sabbath. Until we found out, oops, wrong day. So we just made it a day earlier. Amen. Don't leave any stones unturned. And so that's what I'm praying about. I'm even thinking of taking a camper down there and just parking his driveway and not leave. That man's stubborn, and so I might have to be just as stubborn, get all up in his face, but in a nice way, you know, laugh it off and stuff. So please keep that in your prayers, because one of these days I'm thinking that's where I'm headed. Anyway, as we know, Jesus was not contaminated when he would step into situations like that. She says that he was not free from temptation. Satan was earnest and persevering in his efforts to deceive and overcome the Son of God by his devices. I mean, Christ. She says Christ was the only one who walked the earth upon whom there rested no taint of sin. He was pure, spotless, and undefiled. That there should be one without the defilement of sin upon the earth greatly disturbed the author of sin. Think about that. And he left no means untried to overcome Christ with his wily, deceptive power. And this is one of the reasons that what we were talking about earlier in regards to Sam Ballard or answering their phone calls or their emails. If he can't get to you with your old sins, no matter what they are, if he can't get you there, and if he can't get to you with your loved ones all around you, because that's the next place he's going to go. Just from experience, I've seen this, that once he gets to a point where he realizes he can't get to me, let's say, in my early walk with Christ, he couldn't get to me, tempted me with my old ways, he went after everybody around me to try to get them to get to me. And when that didn't work, he would try all these crafty methods to get people that are nowhere near related to me, but acted like Christians, who would then turn and attack. And there's so many now. I've got at least, I can't count them on two hands anymore. It's over 10 now that I've seen in the last, since I became a Sabbath keeper. Before I was a Sabbath keeper, forget about it. It's like hundreds. But that was all Catholic. All mostly just Roman Catholics. And they like to come out of the woodwork and get at you. But then again, I was really going hot and heavy on them when I went with the news groups and stuff. Oh, no, wait, that was before. The news groups came after. So, no, that wasn't even that. That was just mostly street stuff and track passing. Because I was still a Sunday keeper back then. But she goes on to say that our Savior relied upon his Heavenly Father for wisdom and strength to resist and overcome the tempter. The Spirit of his Heavenly Father animated and regulated his life. He was sinless. Virtue and purity characterized his life. And this is where the Gideon band's going to get. We're going to have the perfection of Christ upon us, but we're still going to feel undone because we know what we've done. See, Christ would never have that. That's why he said, which one of you convinceth me of sin earlier from what we read? I think in heavenly places, or was it in here? I don't know. But that right there, I mean, see, he could stand in that number of the 144,000 with a big old smile ear to ear and not worry about a thing when that eastern sky is getting whiter and whiter and the clouds getting bigger and bigger. Wouldn't affect him one bit. If, of course, he wasn't the Son of God, I'm saying. But he is. So he is on the throne. That's headed our way. And even if at that time, and that's going to tick off Satan the most, is because now there's 144,000 of these people out there that literally won't bow to Satan's temptations anymore. And when they do, if they do, the little slip-ups here, the little slip-ups there, all they're going to be doing after that is, of course, the 1 John 1:9, repentance, with a little annoyance of guilt afterwards, because it's just nothing but little darts now that you can kick like little zombies on the edge of some plank, just, you know, and they're off and running. Ping them in the head or something. They're useless. And then, you know, just throw your hands up and bam, you're airborne. And so that's gotta, you know, I mean, and this is one of the reasons we're going to get the attacks we're going to get. And so I don't know when I'm going to do the Sam Bellett series, but I know it should be soon, because those of us that are getting more and more serious about our walk are going to get more and more serious about our walk. Because you're going to have no choice then. It's going to get, I mean, like she says here, if you don't, like, Jesus' life was regulated by his Father. If your life isn't regulated by your Father. I mean, think about this. For those of you, you know, like the guys, you know, you wake up once or twice in the middle of the night, you know, and immediately when you wake up, do you go into prayer? You might want to start doing that if you don't. You know, because when you, in other words, when it becomes your second breath, then you start to really understand what Paul meant when he said to pray without ceasing. And this is the one reason the demons are going to come after you too, and so you got to be prepared. You got to have the Lord animate you and regulate your life. And the only way you're going to do that is to stay in the Scriptures. And, of course, on your knees as often as possible. The more you do that, then again, of course, the attacks will get more intense. But, hey, the blessings are always in the same, you know, strength, if you will. You know, the more the enemy attacks, the more the blessings come. And it's just, you, because, like I said earlier, the dog don't bark or snap at you unless you're annoying him. And if the Lord sees that the enemy of souls is going after even more so, he knows it's because he don't like what you're doing, or the blessings that are upon you. Don't forfeit all that. Don't give it all up just because whatever the sin is so enticing. Hey, give it 24 hours, 48 hours, 72, 96, you know. Just keep going, keep trying. Get to that habit of blowing them off. Because eventually, the devil's going to realize every time I go to tempt that Christian, they glorify God by denying my temptation. And he don't like to glorify God, so he's eventually going to give up in that area. He's going to regroup, though. You better, you know, lay dollars to donuts on that one if you were betting, but you don't bet, of course. Anyway, next one. It's titled, Our Fallen Human Nature Connected with Christ's Divinity. And it says, though he had no taint of sin upon his character, yet he condescended to connect our fallen human nature with his divinity. By thus taking humanity, he honored humanity. Having taken our fallen nature, he showed what it might become by accepting the ample provision he has made for it and by becoming partaker of the divine nature. All right. Next one is, that's pretty explanatory. So the next one is, tempted as children today are. And it says two sentences. It says, one may think that Christ, because he was the Son of God, did not have temptations as children now have. The Scriptures say he was tempted in all points, like as we are tempted. So those people out there that are preaching he wasn't, or that preach, there's all sorts of ways, weird ways that they're preaching about Jesus. I don't know if you've ever seen that book, Brief Bible Readings of the Home. The SDA Church put it out. I've got an original copy. It's in a real, real old one. And then I got one that was printed maybe 10, 20 years ago. And they both have that one section about the nature of Christ. The old, old, old one has the proper definition. The new one sounds Catholic to me. They changed it. So, but the rest of the book seems, well, fairly okay. They started using NIV and NESB and all this other bogus Bibles, but I couldn't believe it when I saw they changed the nature. I even put it on the site. that is a, you know, I can't remember. I think it's a newsletter, too, that I put it in. Anyway, this next section is titled, What the Incarnation Accomplishes. And it says, the Lord did not make man to be redeemed, but to bear his image. But through sin, man lost the image of God. It is only by man's redemption that God can accomplish his design for him in making him a son of God. It's, you know, if Copeland and all those guys that go out there and say, I'm a little God and all this other stuff, it says, yeah, well, little g God, and it would be from the lower regions of hell, but it wouldn't be from the heavens above where the creator God is, because big difference, especially when it comes to boasting. that's a big old red flag. But if they would only, when you think about guys like, but then, you know, if they never read a Bible, and even if they did, they read it with a hateful heart, looking for reasons to deny it. Because I'm sure guys like Obama and Boehner or any of the, you know, like, or even Tony Blair or even the Pope himself, they, you know, these guys probably read the Bible. And but, of course, in a hateful way, looking for reasons to ignore it. If they would only, it would, you know, cause all, they have such a craving for that power on this useless earth. While they look in the mirror every morning and see themselves aging, because of what Adam and Eve did, right? I mean, how much evidence do you need that his word is true? You take, you eat this, and you're going to die. And so the minute they bit into that fruit, they contracted a fatal disease we call aging. But back then it was just, oh, we're going to die. And that was the day that they started to die. And so, yeah, they got a fatal disease that day. Okay, granted, it took them 939 years to kill them, but it was still deadly. It killed them. Adam's not alive right now. And but these guys, they die so much quicker. I mean, I can't remember, I don't know if I've ever heard of a pope being 90. You know, I think they usually die in their 80s, which is also exceptional to begin with. Unless, of course, they're murdered like John Paul I or, you know, stuff like that. Then they die in their 60s. But it's just, you think the power down here is amazing. Well, what are you, and this is one of the reasons for the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. When they look in that city that we're standing in on the walls and realize what they really gave up, and, you know, guys like Obama that really, you know, they just feed on that power. They just feed on it like a parasite. And or like an algae eater on the side of a tank. They're just feeding all day long on stuff like that. If he would just, or like Simon Magus back in the day, 2,000 years ago, wanting to purchase the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. So anyway, going on, it says, of course, from Scripture, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, that's something Copeland and all those others that claim, like on TBN, that guy that just died recently, you know, I'm a little God, he says. You got to receive him first. You can't just claim that Godhead or the Godhood without first accepting his Son as Savior. And then once you do that, just like a prophet won't declare himself a prophet, a child of God will not declare themselves a God. They'll just say they're a child of God. And then it goes on to say from John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness have we all received, or have all we received in grace for grace. That's again John chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. And then she says, because of the ransom paid for him, man by his own choice, by obedience, may accomplish the design of God, and through the grace given of God, bear the image that was first impressed upon him, and afterwards lost through the fall. And then this next section is titled, Christ's Obedience Not Altogether Different from Ours. That's good to hear. She says, the great teacher came into our world not only to atone for sin, but to be a teacher both by precept and example. He came to show man how to keep the law in humanity so that man might have no excuse for following his own defective judgment. We see Christ's obedience. His life was without sin. His lifelong obedience is a reproach to disobedient humanity. This is why they hate Christianity so much. Or they look into the Bible and read it with, you know, preconceived ideas or hatefulness. Or the atheist who declares there is no God. Or the scientist who declares Darwinism or evolution, as most people call it. Because if they acknowledge evolution doesn't work, which science today, thank goodness to, you know, because of Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says knowledge of the advanced. It's not just scriptural knowledge that was advanced. I mean, this is overwhelmingly evident that after the end times began, technology went off the charts. And scientists have overwhelmingly proven creationism is good science. It makes absolute perfect sense. Evolution is bad science. It's like global warming. It's a joke. Its only design is to take the glory from God or to mock him. But the main reason these atheists or these atheistic scientists embrace stuff like evolution is because for them to go the other way and to admit there had to be a creator, that would then mean they have to answer for what they're doing in their own lives. The guilt that they have is off the charts. And like so many people out there that I've met on the streets over the years, they all say the same thing. I'm going to clean up my act before I meet Jesus. And I said, okay, I guess you're not going to meet him until that eastern sky splits then, right? Because you ain't never going to be able to do it. You can't clean up your act. I know, I tried it for years beforehand. It wasn't until I met Christ that I was able to keep his law. Couldn't do it until I met him. And the atheist is the same way, especially the scientist. He knows what he's done in his past. Most scientists have a pretty good photographic memory. How else are they going to be able to keep all that stuff between their ears? All that stuff that they research. That alone should prove to them there is a God. Because their brains, post-flood brains, no less. Our brains were about the size of their hearts back then. Our brains are small compared to their brains before the flood. And yet science has proven that our brain cannot learn enough information to fill it to capacity in eternity. You know, because they say it would take millions and millions of years to fill it to capacity. But that's only if you learn something new every second. Nobody learns something new every second. Nobody. Not even kids that go to school learn something new every second. They might learn something new every day or every hour. There's an awful lot of seconds in an hour, an awful lot of seconds in a day. So if you learn something new every second, it would take millions upon millions upon millions of years to exhaust the capacity of the human brain. Most people learn something new even when they go to school once a day, let's say. And then later when you're an adult, you might learn something new once a year. So you could literally learn, you could literally live for all eternity with the brain you have now. But that's not the one we're going to have. Eternity's a lot bigger than that. And so praise God that our glorified bodies are going to be somewhere around the stature of Adam's and Eve's, where men were on the average 16 feet tall. Well, I don't know how big Adam and Eve were. I would imagine they were even bigger than that. But mankind was, you know, man was about 16 foot. And no, I'm not talking about the Nephilim. They were only 9 foot two. And no, they weren't the spawn of angels. You know, fallen angels, angels don't have those body parts. And even if they fake having those body parts, which some have been known to do, they can't produce seed. God won't allow it. Can't be done. So she goes on to say that the obedience of Christ is not to put aside as altogether different from the obedience he requires of us individually. Christ has shown us that it is possible for all of humanity to obey the laws of God. So, amen. Those of you striving on to becoming a part of the number, you know that that's a fact. that it is possible for all of humanity to obey the laws of God. You know that for a fact. And you also know that you slipped up a few times and get on your knees in regards to 1 John 1:9. You know it. I know it. We all know it. But we also know if we keep striving out of that perfection and become part of that Gideon band, it's going to be a little bit more easy to see, yeah, all of humanity could have obeyed all them laws if they just would have loved him and ignored all that Satan was putting before their eyes. I mean, think of all those people on those other planets that we're going to be visiting who haven't fallen because Satan wasn't sent to their planet. According to Sister White, the Tree of Life is on those planets too. I mean, no. The Tree of, the Tree of Good and Evil, she said. I don't recall her saying anything about the Tree of Life, but I think she says that the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil is on all those planets, and they're all told not to touch it, and they all just don't touch it. And they're wondering why, maybe. I don't know. Is that why we're going to, we're considered special, the sons of God, sons and daughters of God? Amen, Brother Matthias. Heart surgery is needed. I mean, if you... See, this is what amazes me, about the theology of so many Sunday keepers. They declare that we're going to reign with Christ. Well, yeah, that's true. But where, guys? Oh, in heaven. Oh, so like if I go and you go and we're both in the same room, I'm reigning over you and you're reigning over me? And all of a sudden he starts scratching his head. He can't figure it out. Because he doesn't obey. He's not going to get that which we have already been given until he obeys. And so, like I noticed tonight when I was talking to one of my loved ones and I'm trying to share this truth in regards to the law, I'm just praying that some seeds were planted. Because for all intents and purposes, it was going in one ear and out the other. Because I've said those things to her before. And she just doesn't want to hear it sometimes. But the obedience, like she says here, the obedience of Christ is not to be put aside, is altogether different from the obedience he requires of us individually. So anyway, the next chapter says, or the next paragraph says, the work of Christ was not a divided heart service. Christ came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And that's again, a perfect example of what we shall do. We shall be ambassadors of Christ. We're going to be doing the will of him that sends us into those other worlds, if we're part of that number. And she says, Jesus says, step in the footprints of my sonship in all obedience. I obey as in partnership with the great firm. You are to obey as in co-partnership with the Son of God. I guess I should have just kept reading. And then she says, often you will not see the path clearly, but then ask of God. And he will give you wisdom and courage and faith to move forward, leaving all issues with him. In other words, let go, let God. I mean, I like that one vision she says in regards to where Jesus is in the front and people are kind of like stumbling towards the edge. But once they put their eyes on Jesus, the path's well lit again. But there's the people in the back that are straggling and they're falling or shaken out. And this is what we keep seeing. Yeah, every now, yeah, it kind of looks like a revolving door, but we slowly but surely the church gets bigger and bigger and bigger, especially offline. And for some strange reason, a lot of the people that I talk, like I talked to a guy this week in regards to, our truth. And he didn't know, and he's been coming to the website for years, he didn't know that we had an online church service. I said, does anybody look at the main page? I mean, I'm wondering if I should put a big old beacon of light on that thing in the front, but then would that be so good where we would have too many people coming? It's just right there on the main page, POGM conference room. And then on Sabbath day, well, I guess later it's going to happen now because we're in a church service now. Because Sabbath has started here a half hour ago. But on Sabbath day, that pop-up says, Sabbath blessings, click here and join us kind of a thing, and just come in. But for some reason, well, I guess that's the Father's will. That's okay. I mean, because there's only so much I can do to advertise it. I don't want to get out there and, market it, I don't know how to do marketing, to be honest with you. I never looked into it. But flying under the radar has a lot to be said for, there's a lot to be said about flying under the radar, too. So it's not about quantity either. It's about quality. So she goes on. We want to comprehend so far as possible the truly human nature of our Lord. The divine and human were linked in Christ, and both were complete. Our Savior took up the true relationship of a human being as the Son of God. We are sons and daughters of God. Oh, this is good stuff. And she says, in order to know how to behave ourselves circumspectly, we must follow where Christ leads the way. For 30 years, he lived the life of a perfect man, meeting the highest standard of perfection. Then let man, however imperfect, hope in God, saying not, if I were of a different disposition, I would serve God. Because that's echoed from all four corners of the earth today. But she says, but bring himself to him in true service, that nature has been redeemed by me. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John chapter 1, verse 12. So again, it's not about us, you know, with a hammer and nails building a stairway to heaven. We don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. We keep them because we are saved. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you don't believe on him, you ain't got any power to keep that law. She says, you are not degraded, but raised, ennobled, refined by me, according to Christ. And then she says that he said, you can find refuge in me. You can obtain victory and be more than conquerors in my name. And then this next section is titled, Satan declared that man could not keep God's law. And it says, the world's Redeemer passed over the ground where Adam fell because of his disobeying the expressed law of Jehovah. And the only begotten Son of God came to our world as a man to reveal to the world that men could keep the law of God. People keep forgetting that. They keep thinking, oh, he cheated, or, oh, come on, it's Jesus. I mean, come on, you know, I'm not Jesus. I couldn't. This is where people are missing it. And this is why I like what she said earlier in regards to put forth a decided effort. You can become part of of that Gideon band. You can have that divine nature. You can walk as Christ walked. But you got to walk as he walked. In reality, he relied on his Father to regulate him and animate him. This is why that praying without ceasing thing is so important. And the neat thing about this, and which is also a little tad of annoyance too, but it works on a positive tone, is when you pray without ceasing and you have a quick little bad thought, or you have, you say something to someone you shouldn't say, whenever the Lord reveals that, you know, problem to you, to me it's usually in the morning when I wake up for prayer, the guilt is off the charts, and that's just a little dinky little thing, but it's off the chart. You'll know then about how he's regulating and animating, because you are walking with him every hour of the day. You're praying without ceasing, and you know when you slip up and you mess up here and you mess up, it's like, oh man, you feel so bad because, you know, I was right there with you, Lord, and I kind of gave you a shove and says, get away, I want to do this right now, okay? Can you just look away? Because that's more or less what you're doing. Or for those of you that want to put this on the hedge end of things, well, you tell your angel, hey, look, get out of the room for a minute. I want the demons to kind of enjoy what I'm about to do, right? Because that's what you're doing. You know, there's no real difference here. I mean, because whenever the bad thought or the bad decision is brought forth, the good angel is going to step back because you have free will. We have free will. Do you want to be in the presence of the Lord 24/7? Well, then do as he says. I mean, it's not that hard once you make it a habit of it, you know, like the one day, you know, 24, 48, 96, you know, all those hours just keep on it. And before you know it, at the end of 7 days, it becomes a habit. You give your life to him in such a way that it becomes second nature to, you know, wake up in the middle of the night to, you know, go for that little walk that you do 2 or 3 times a night sometimes. And the minute you wake up, you're praying. Because he's constantly on your mind. all throughout the day, too. Pray without ceasing. You understand what Paul said. You get to that point, it's going to be a lot easier for him to use you. But at the same time, it's going to be a lot easier or a lot more active when it comes to the enemy attacking. But again, that too in itself is a blessing because, like I said earlier, the dog don't snap at you unless you're annoying him. So it says, Satan, the fallen angel, had declared that no man could keep the law of God after the disobedience of Adam. He claimed a whole race under his control. Again, this is Beelzebub talking, right? Claiming the whole world, or Beelzebub, however you want to say it. And we all know the definition. I finally, I shared it last week, I think. A couple of weeks ago we were talking about this, and I forgot to mention it the week after that, but I found out that the term, the name Beelzebub, actually means God of dung. And, that's not, very enticing. And that's why some of the rockers call him the Lord of Flies. And he don't like that either, I would think, because all he's going to rule, or ruler of dung. I think it's either God or ruler of dung. I can't remember. Well, one of the things is all he's going to do is rule over all the rotted bodies after the second coming. And the only thing that he has right now that he truly has absolute control over now are the graves that have died under his rulership. Think about that. The Christians that are dead, he lost there. They're going to rise up when that eastern sky splits. So he can't claim those as trophies. But all the other ones, those are his trophies. But still, they're rotted flesh. He's a god of dung. He's not a god of the living. He's a god of the dead. It's the big difference. That's why it's always that way with our God. He's the god of light. Satan's the god of darkness. Our God is the god of living. Satan's the god of the dead. And so, of course, he's going to be the god of dung, Beelzebub, or Beelzebub. And so it's embarrassing for him. Because sitting on a throne with your scepter and all you got is rotted flesh around you for 1,000 years yet. So she goes on to say that the Son of God placed himself in the sinner's stead and passed over the ground where Adam fell and endured the temptation in the wilderness, which was 100-fold stronger than was or ever will be brought to bear upon the human race, because we know what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. The devil can't tempt you in areas that you can't handle. Your Father knows where you're walking, how you're walking, and he knows what you're praying for. Help me here, Father. Help me there, Father, And so when the devil wants to come up and he says, piece of cake, if I happen to put that in front of that Christian right there, that's it. He's mine or she's mine. And the Father says, nope, you can't do it. And so he has to go with something weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And then finally, when he finds something that's as weak as all get out, he also has to leave a way of escape for us, too. So it's already a lose-lose situation for Satan, but he still goes for it because sometimes we're wimps. There's no other way of saying it. Sometimes we are wimps. So she says, Jesus resisted the temptation of Satan in the same manner that every tempted soul may resist by referring him to the inspired record and saying, it is written. And that's why I made a decision earlier not to return the phone call of that one person that called. Because that one person that called only wanted to generate turmoil or hatred or threats or whatever. My Bible shows me clearly what Nehemiah did when Sanballat walked up when he was building, repairing the breach in the wall. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing right now, according to the book of Isaiah? We are repairers of the breach right now. And so Sanballat's going to come out of the woodwork. And then when those little dinky little Sanballats come around with their little tiny darts, and that doesn't work, some muscle-bound Sanballats are going to come around. Let them come. We still have our Father. They don't. Nothing for us to worry about. Just ignore them. Like a gnat, if you will. So, next section is titled, Humanity Can Keep God's Law by divine power. Christ overcame the temptations of Satan as a man. Every man may overcome as Christ overcame. He humbled himself for us. He was tempted in all points like as we were, or we are. He redeemed Adam's disgraceful failure and fall and was conqueror, thus testifying to all the unfallen worlds. There she goes mentioning those, for those people that didn't know she does that. There's one time she does it. Thus testifying to all the unfallen worlds and to fallen humanity that man could keep the commandments of God through the divine power granted him of heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself for us, endured temptation for us, overcame in our behalf to show us how we may overcome. He has thus bound up his interest with humanity by the closest ties and has given the positive assurance that we shall not be tempted above that we are able. For with the temptation, he will make a way of escape. And of course, she's quoting 1 Corinthians 10:13. So, next section is titled, The Holy Spirit Enables Us to Be Victorious. But if you declare the Holy Spirit doesn't exist and Jesus Christ isn't a God, well, how can you be victorious? You may look like you're victorious for a while because the devil's going to, you know, he's going to back off a little bit because he's got you where he wants you. So he's going to let you think you're a strong Christian, let you keep going and going and going until the day he really needs you to do something big and bad. And you've got no power now. You're not being enabled by the Holy Spirit because you preach. He doesn't even exist. And so, you know. So she goes on. The Holy Spirit was promised to be with those who were wrestling for victory in demonstration of almightiness, endowing the human agent with supernatural powers and instructing the ignorant in the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That the Holy Spirit is to be grand helper, or to be the grand helper, is a wonderful promise. Of what avail would it have been to us that the only begotten Son of God had humbled himself, endured the temptations of the wily foe, and wrestled with him during his entire life on earth, and died the just for the unjust, and humanity might not perish, if the Spirit had not been given as a consent or a constant working regenerating agent to make effectual in our cases what has been wrought out by the world Redeemer? In other words, wouldn't it be considered kind of like a waste of time for Jesus to go through all that if he didn't send the Spirit? That's why he said, I'm going to send you the Comforter. She goes on, she says, the imparted Holy Spirit enables his disciples, the apostles, to stand firmly against every species of idolatry and to exalt the Lord and him alone. Who but Jesus, by his Spirit and divine power, guided the pens of the sacred historians that to the world might be presented the precious record of the sayings and the works of Christ, of Jesus Christ. The promised Holy Spirit, whom he would send after he ascended to his Father, is constantly at work to draw the attention to the great official sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary and to unfold to the world the love of God to man and to open to the convicted soul the precious things in the Scriptures. I like that part. And to open to, well, every part of this is good, yeah, but that is so interesting when he opens, the way he opens up the Scriptures. It really makes it amazing. But, to open to the convicted soul the precious things in the Scriptures, and to open to the darkened minds the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness, the truths that make their hearts burn within them with the awakened intelligence of the truths of eternity. Who but the Holy Spirit presents before the mind the moral standard of righteousness and convinces of sin and produces godly sorrow, which worketh repentance that needeth not to be repented of, and inspires the exercise of faith in him, who alone can save from all sin? And just so you know, those people that preach that Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, if they really think that's truth, the Lord's going to weaken their ties of ignorance, of course. And as a matter of fact, some of them are already revealing that they don't believe their leaders. They now believe Jesus Christ is a God. You know, but they still don't believe the Holy Spirit. So they already have proof that their leaders are wrong, and they're still hanging with them, which is really confusing. But maybe with them it's baby steps. Who knows? Just keep them in your prayers, because I do know of some that are already starting to see. I mean, we're getting close to the end, so we're going to see some pretty amazing things. So she goes on, whom but the Holy Spirit can work with human minds to transform character by withdrawing the affections from those things which are temporal, perishable, and imbues the soul with earnest desire by presenting the immortal inheritance, the eternal substance, which is imperishable and recreates, refines, and sanctifies the human agents that they may become members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King. Amen. you know, working towards the prize, as Paul called it. But then this next section is titled, Christ Overcame Sin as a Man. Let me just see if this is the last page. Nope. But I guess we'll stop on this. Well, this not this one, but the next one. And it says, Christ overcame sin as a man. And it says, the fall of our first parents broke the golden chain of implicit obedience of the human will to the divine. Obedience has no longer been deemed as an absolute necessity. The human agents follow their own imaginations, which the Lord said of the inhabitants of the old world were evil, and that continually. The Lord Jesus declares, I have kept my Father's commandments. How? As a man. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. To the accusations of the Jews, he stood forth in his pure, victorious, holy nature and challenged them. Who of you convinceth me of sin? And this last one we're going to do tonight is titled, Our Example and Sacrifice for Sin. And it says, the world's Redeemer came not only to be a sacrifice for sin, but to be an example to man in all things, a holy human character. He was a teacher, such an educator as the world never saw or heard before. He spake as one having authority, and yet he invites the confidence of all. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And he said that in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. And then it says, the only begotten Son of the infinite God has, by his words and his practical example, left us a plain pattern, which we are to copy. And why would he leave it if we couldn't do it? For those of us with this end time understanding and end time desire to be part of that number, again, why would he leave us this pattern that we're supposed to copy if we couldn't do it? Somebody's going to do it eventually on this planet, hopefully and probably in this generation. I'm not setting any dates, but I'm just hoping. But it does look, and we know what Sister White says, when it gets to this point, that things are going to go fast, and this is what we're seeing now. And so, if he was going to leave the pattern that we're supposed to copy, and we couldn't do it, then it wouldn't make any sense. But everything else that he has said and done does make sense. The only thing that we're wrestling with, our only problem is we haven't been able to emulate him yet. All the prophecies have already been proven true. All his doctrines have already been proven holy and filled with love and absolute truth. And his word from cover to cover has, you know, been verified by literally billions of people, not in just our age, but, you know, for thousands of years. And so for us to hang all our doubt on this one idea that because we can't get there, there must be a problem. Well, yeah, it's going to be between your ears. It's not going to be between those pages, though, just between your ears. Because there ain't nothing between, you know, that 18-inch itch, that thing I always have, I can't remember the term I used to use, but it's an 18-inch problem. And what I mean by that is you measure from where your heart is in your chest to where your mind is on your forehead. It's about 18 inches. A lot of people have book knowledge. They have they read the Bible and they seem to get it to some extent, but they don't have any of it in the heart. I mean, anybody could memorize the Word of God, or even anybody can memorize the old standards of prophecy, like Walter Veith or Doug Batchelor or Kenneth Cox or Mark Finley. They can get out there and keep on repeating the same sermons over and over and over again, having these seminars, these prophecy seminars and all this stuff, just repeating it and making themselves like they know all that, and you know, but they can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow because they don't obey. Anybody can, you know, memorize the Bible. Or even the old sermons that were written hundreds of years, or 100 years ago, 100 and a half. So she says, by his words, he has educated us to obey God, and by his own practice, he has showed us how we can obey God. So if we couldn't do it, why would he show it? And then finally she says, not only did Christ give explicit rules showing how we may become obedient children, but he showed us in his own life and character just how to do those things which are right and acceptable with God. So there's no excuse why we should not do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Amen and amen. Let me just check and see if this is the last. No, it's not. There's no period at the end of this page, and there's no period at the end of the next page, so I'm not going to keep going. So let's end it here. If you can kneel, please do so. We will end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this now Sabbath day here on the eastern side. Thank you for keeping us and blessing us all throughout the week and giving us this day to go and to study and to worship you. Please bless us. For those of us that are going into the Sabbath around the other side of the world, and for those of us that are, or that are finishing their Sabbath, whereas we're actually starting ours. And so thank you for keeping us safe as we sleep tonight, so that we can gather tomorrow in worship and study again. And again, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, all those that mentioned prayers tonight in the text chat, and all throughout the week. Thank you again for hearing our prayers and blessing us with answers, and for letting the latter rain fall upon us. And thank you so much for forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And we lift up this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.